because it delights us, Lord, to walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, use the words that I have prepared that are from you, Lord, to encourage us. And, Lord, use it in my heart and in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, where Paul was thanking the Philippians. He said, thank you for the very generous gift you guys have sent. You see, they sent him money and supplies while he's in Rome for 2 years incarcerated through, remember, Epaphroditus from Philippi. And he says, thank you. Heartfelt thank you. That's what he's saying. But he also uses this opportunity to say, hey, listen, I am content. And I am content whether I have a whole lot or whether I have absolutely nothing, whether I'm starving or whether I'm very full. He was content, he said, in every situation. Why? Because he knew that he was where he was because that was the will of a sovereign God and that God had placed him there. And he knew that because God had placed him there, that God would take care of him. He knew that through Christ, he'd been given strength to be content in anything, whatever comes his way. So he starts verse 14 now with the word, nevertheless, nevertheless. Nevertheless, he says, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, the reason he says nevertheless is so that the Philippians don't think that he doesn't really want their gift or he doesn't really care about their gift. He doesn't want them to think, I'm not grateful, or that he won't use it. It's kind of like, you know, you give someone a gift for their birthday or Christmas or some occasion, and you give it to them, and boom, right away they put it to the side, or you find out they re-gifted it, right? They gave it to somebody else right away, or even they threw it out. That would be kind of rude and inconsiderate. Paul says, no, I don't think that way at all. I'm grateful. I am very grateful, right? I'm going to use this gift, right? I'm going to use it. And he said, listen, I am truly content with whatever the Lord gives, but your gift is given from the Lord through you to me. And you have done well. You have done well that you have given this to me in my need. So in verses 14 to 19, he'll give us this valuable teaching on the topic of giving. And although, I might add, this topic is kind of taboo with many Christians and certainly misunderstood by the world at large, as we know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about the topic of giving, almost more than basically any other topic in the Bible. In fact, close to half of all the parables in the four Gospels deal with the topic of money or possessions. Approximately 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money. Overall, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 on money and possessions. So today, what I want to do is speak on this important topic from these verses, Philippians 4, 14 to 19, and I want to use a 5-point outline, and that is giving advances the gospel. It grows the saint. It blesses others. It pleases God. And lastly, God is pleased to give. So let's look first. Giving advances the gospel. Verses 15 and 16. And there we read in Philippians 4, verse 15, Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. From the get-go, he's saying, the Philippians, you guys cared about and promoted and co-labored in the gospel. For them, the gospel was of first importance, and they lived like it. They lived like it. And they financially supported Paul from the beginning. And Paul reminds them of this by recalling their former kindness to him and confirming his appreciation for their gifts in the past. In fact, he says they were literally the only church that shared with him from the beginning. This beginning was when he left Macedonia and then went on to preach in Thessalonica. And while there, this young, very young Philippian church, they send support to Paul. Now, the word shared that Paul uses literally means to be a joint participant. And in the Greek, it was used always in the marriage context, showing a joint participation in the necessities of life. This is how Paul views their sharing with him, as though it was a marriage, this close union and fellowship that they had. You see, he's a missionary. He's a missionary proclaiming the gospel to the lost. And the Philippians, they share with him, and one of the ways they share with him is by supporting him. And here's the thing about the Philippians. They shared with Paul even though they were dirt poor, and they were heavily persecuted. In fact, when Paul is collecting money to send to Jerusalem to the saints who are under a serious drought, the Philippians literally beg Paul, let us give. Let us give too. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Paul says this. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you. He's talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about how the Philippians and those in Macedonia shared. He's sort of saying, I want you to look at the example of these guys. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The Philippians would have been there. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, get that? Affliction, joy, poverty, abounded. How did it abound? In the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, here it is, imploring us with much urgency, that's begging, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul's like, I was blown away. I was blown away that this poor, suffering people who had next to nothing, they begged us, please let us give. And then they gave beyond what we could ever imagine because they delighted. They had joy in the Lord. Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, that no church shared with him concerning giving and receiving. And the words giving and receiving are, it's banking language. And it's a picture of a ledger with a credit column and a debit column. And what he's saying is that the Philippians have a ledger which records the good things they've received from Paul, and that's on the credit column. And then what they owed Paul in the debit column, which would have been their love and their support in the gospel ministry. Now listen, the Philippians could have said this. They could have said, we're just too poor to share with Paul. We'd love to help him. We really would love to help the gospel go out by this great missionary apostle, but we just can't swing it, right? We can hardly pay our own bills. I mean, we got taxes from Caesar and, you know, the ox is down and I got to fix the hut. You know, we could have said that kind of stuff, right? Or they could have said, well, maybe some of the more affluent churches could kick in here and help Paul out. They don't do that. And they don't say that. Instead, they were honored and privileged and blessed to give sacrificially of what little they had to aid Paul in his ministry. You see, they valued spiritual things over material things. Big thing, big things, brothers and sisters. They valued that. Right? They valued the spread of the gospel over their own well-being. Therefore, because of how they valued the gospel and valued spiritual things, they gave sacrificially and they gave generously. Why? Because they had tasted new life in Christ and they wanted others to taste it as well. God, you've given so much to me and now I'm free in Christ. I want others to know that. One commentator asks this question. He says this, has God saved your wallet as well as your soul? Has God saved your wallet as well as your soul? Well, the Philippians would have said, yes. Yes, he saved our wallet as well as our soul. Listen, the truth is when God saves us, he saves all of us. He wants all of us and all of us to be totally devoted to him, including our wallets. We're not like saved and this is our life and our money and stuff. Well, that's in a different category. The whole deal is a package. And there is no more noble use for our money than the advancement of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the gospel. You know, you spend money, you spend your money on what you value. That's just true, is it not? You value hobbies, you spend your money on those hobbies. You value the future, you save all your money in 401ks and whatever. You value the gospel that saved you, you support the gospel that saved you, and you support it sacrificially and generously. You won't be waiting for others to like step up. You'll see it as a privilege and an honor and a blessing to do it. Whatever you've got. Story goes, and I use Spurgeon a lot. As I said, I read him a lot and I find him fascinating. But Spurgeon was a fabulous, gifted preacher in the 1800s who tens of thousands were saved during his 38 years of preaching. And he was a celebrity in his own day. They're from like 1850 to maybe 1890. And so story goes that there's a wealthy man in another town in England, and he asks C.H. Spurgeon if he would come to their town and help raise support for a church building that they're trying to build. And he says, you come to our town and you can stay in my country home while you are here. Well, Spurgeon writes him a letter back and says, I'm not coming. He said, why don't you? He says, you want to raise support? Sell your country home and put it toward building the new building. In other words, don't look at me. You do it. You got a country home. You use that. Put it towards the project. Well, what sacrificial giving will say about us is this. It'll say that, first of all, we're like the Philippians in that we get it. We get it. We get what's important. We get why God has given us what he has given us. You get that you don't really own anything. That is all the Lord's. And he's just allowing you to be a steward of what he's given you. It's his, and you use it for his glory. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. There you go, everything. Psalm 50:12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. I own it and all its fullness. And not only does he own all the stuff, he owns you. He owns you. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. That's it. He owns you. He owns you. Therefore, in light of the fact that you were bought at a price, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The whole package, it's his. Therefore, giving advances the gospel. Secondly, giving grows the saint. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, I know it sounds a bit odd, but giving is one of the tools that God uses to grow his people. This is the fruit that Paul was after for the Philippians. Listen, he wants them to grow. He doesn't want their money. And he knows that a giving saint is a growing saint. And it grows the saint because it makes them trust God. It shows that they are Godward and not manward. It shows that they believe that God will supply for their needs. It shows that. It grows them because it makes them look all like their Father in heaven, who is the ultimate giver, is he not? And this growth is evidence. It's evidence of our sanctification, which of course glorifies God. Therefore, money that is given to help another Christian or support the gospel is called, get this, fruit. Fruit. That's what Paul calls it. And we know from John 15:8 that the Father is glorified when you and I bear much fruit. Fruit. He didn't save us so that we could be a tree with nothing on it. He wants to see much fruit. That brings him much glory. Paul wanted nothing more than for the Philippian saints to increase in their fruit. That's why he's so pleased with this sacrificial gift. Because there was evidence that their fruit was increasing and that it was abounding in their account. Again, Paul uses the banking analogy to say that this fruit is the spiritual benefits that are accruing up and growing in their account. In other words, their faithfulness in giving is earning them interest in their spiritual account on the last day. So in a sense, what Paul is saying is, listen, God keeps track of what you do. Right? God keeps track of what you do. He knows where your treasure is. He knows. And he knows if you're storing up treasures in heaven or not. He knows. One commentator said concerning our giving, he said this. He said, giving is not God's way of raising funds, but it is his way of raising children whose hearts are rich toward him. That's it. Growing us. So really what Paul is concerned about is growth and growth alone. See, he's more concerned about their spiritual blessings and their growth than he is about his own needs. He's more concerned about them growing than him getting. He was esteeming others better than himself, and he was delighted in their development and in their growing in Christian character. And listen, brothers and sisters, we all need to grow in this area. We all need to grow in this area, and maybe more than we need. Maybe more than we think we need to grow in this area. Maybe more than we need. I don't think we ever stop growing in these areas. We need to be selfless. We need to be consistent. We need to be sacrificial and generous givers. And when we grow in giving, our fruit toward God will grow as well. And so we see that giving advances the gospel. Giving grows the saint. Thirdly, giving blesses others. Right? Paul says, But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you have sent from you. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? We know this, but I'm going to just mention it for a moment. And that is that when we give to others, not only does it grow us, but it also blesses the recipient. It just does. Paul does not desire their support. He didn't ask for it. But at the end of the day, it's a blessing to him. Their gift from Epaphroditus sufficiently supplies all of his needs, is what he's saying. You see, Paul was a deeply spiritual man. He was content, as we just read 2 weeks ago, in any situation. But guess what? He's still a man, and he still has needs. And being incarcerated in Rome for 2 years probably have left him quite needy. So when you give to a missionary or to gospel ministries or ministers, guess what you do? You bless them. You bless them. And when you give to truly needy saints, guess what you do? You bless them. You bless them. I mean, are we not to do good to all, but especially the household of faith? And are we not to meet urgent needs? And should we not bless brothers and sisters with our stuff? This is exactly what it means to look out for the interest of others and to esteem others better than yourself. And this is exactly what the birth of Christ, the incarnation is. It's what is coming into the world and is going to the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. It's what it's all about. They are about Christ esteeming others, us, better than himself. Giving advances the gospel. Giving grows the saint. Giving blesses others. Fourth, giving pleases God. Your giving pleases God. What does he say in the second half of verse 18? He says, it's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. Well, because giving advances the gospel, and because it grows the saints, and because it blesses others, it therefore, in light of all of those things, it pleases God. And in the last half of verse 18, Paul says that the Philippians' gift had a trifold effect. One, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. Two, it was an acceptable sacrifice. And three, it pleased God. It was well-pleasing to God. So not only does the Philippian gift impact Paul and their own spiritual life, but it also, in a sense, and I say this reverently, it impacts God. Well, first let's look at this sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this is Old Testament language, and it is taken from the Levitical offerings, the offerings of sacrifices that they would give. All right? And let me show you some examples. Exodus 29:18. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So a sweet aroma. Then in Leviticus 1:9, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, talking about the sacrifice, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, in Leviticus 2:9, then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offer made by fire, again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were two types of offerings. There was a sin offering, and then there were offerings of just worship, offerings of worship to God. And this second type, this offerings of worship, is what Paul has in view here. In Hebrews 13:16, we see that our good, our doing good and our sharing is an act of worship to God. He says this, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do good, share, God is well pleased. Ephesians 5, chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that Christ offered himself the same way to the Father. Listen to this. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, what? An offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. So what Paul is implying here with all the sacrificial language is that the Philippians that they're giving, he's saying, it's an act of worship. Your giving is an act of worship, a fragrant smell to the Lord in the throne room of heaven, and he is delighted with it. The second descriptor he uses for the Philippians' gift, he says it's an acceptable sacrifice. Again, in the Old Testament, there were certain kinds of animals that were acceptable to sacrifice and certain kinds of animals that were not acceptable. right? They had to be without spots and blemishes and all that kind of stuff. You couldn't sacrifice certain kind of animals. They were unclean, and certain were. Again, what this is getting at is the heart of the one bringing the sacrifice. You see, what makes a sacrifice acceptable or unacceptable to God is the condition of the heart of the one offering the sacrifice. If the heart isn't right, the sacrifice is no good. If the heart isn't right, the sacrifice is no good. In the New Testament, what God wants is He wants the sacrifices is the children of God would actually give their very lives. He wants our lives. Listen to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Forget the animals in the Old Testament. Now it's you, your whole life, your bodies, everything about you. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This isn't like asking too much, he's saying. It's reasonable that we would give him everything. Well, again, back in the Old Testament, if they were given with joy, these sacrifices, if they were given cheerfully, if they were given willfully, God accepted them. They were acceptable. Again, motive means everything. Motive means everything. So if you give because you have to, or if you give grudgingly, or if you give out of guilt, or if you give in any way like that, you're giving with the wrong motive. And God doesn't accept it. Right? If you're giving hoping to score points with God, wow, look how good I'm giving. And I'm giving sacrificially. If you're hoping that God would then sort of, you know, check you and, you know, sort of bless you because of it, again, the wrong motive. I've used this illustration in the past, I think, but I'll do it again because it was a good one. Pastor Red shared once about a youth pastor, and the youth pastor had a bunch of his, you know, youth, and they were on a camping trip, and so there they are at nighttime, and they're singing songs, and they're around the fire, and so they prayed, and he said, oh, let's take an offering, and so now the hat's going around the circle of all the youth, and the pastor goes into his pocket, and all he's got is a 20. He doesn't want to throw a 20 in there. All he wants to throw in is a 1. Right? And so the thing's going around, and he's like, oh, boy, everybody's watching as they're throwing in their dollar bills. And he takes it out, and he throws the 20 in. But he doesn't want to do it at all. Well, he becomes convicted later on, and he asks God to forgive him because he said, Lord, all I really gave you was 1. Because although I did throw 20 in there, my heart wasn't in the 20. My heart was in the 1. All right? And so he got the fact that his heart was no good. He did it because he was trying to save face among others. Listen. When giving is a sweet aroma, a sweet smelling aroma, and an acceptable sacrifice, it will be pleasing to God. It will be pleasing to God. And in the end, we ought to be desirous to do anything, anything that is well pleasing to God. Listen, the Bible only says in a few places that something done is well pleasing to God. And I think we ought to really consider those areas where he said, this is well pleasing to me. All right, Colossians 3:20, guess what, kids? Anybody here who is still under their parents' authority, please listen to this. Because Colossians 3:20 tells us that obeying your parents in all things is, guess what? Well-pleasing to God. And in Hebrews 13:21, it tells all believers that their sanctification, you growing in holiness, that pleases God. It's well-pleasing to God. And now in Philippians 4:18, God is well-pleased when we give with the motive and the kind of giving that the Philippians gave. He's well pleased with that. When you give sacrificially and generously, when you give joyfully and abundantly, when you give to the needy, to the spread of the gospel, God is well pleased. And why is He well pleased? Because we are ultimately, get this, we're giving it back to Him. Well, I don't think so. I'm giving it to Noel. No, you're giving it to Him. When you give it to Him, and when you give anything with a motive to see Him glorified, you're giving it to Him. We're giving it to our Father. And ultimately, we're acting like our Father, who is the ultimate great giver. And as I said before, we're showing Him that we get it. I get it. I get that everything I have is yours. I get you own everything. I get that you supply everything. I get it. I get that I'm not taking this stuff with me. I get it. Now, please understand, God does not need one red cent from any of us. None of us are going to float His church. He doesn't need it. Already, He owns everything. We all agree on that, don't we? And He will support and He will supply for His people in any way He sees fit. And He's always done that, and He'll continue to do that. But here's the thing. He is well pleased when we give back to Him with a heart that says, you've given it all already. and it's all yours. He's well pleased. So we see giving advances the gospel. It grows the saint. It blesses others. It pleases God. And lastly, God is pleased to give. God is pleased to give. Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the first four points were all about the blessings and benefits that come with giving, right? And that really is talking to us. Now in verse 19, we see that because God is well pleased with the saints who give, he's pleased to give to them. Now, let's stop here for a second and say, hold on. Many take this verse 19 and they make it mean a lot of things that it does not mean. All right? They take it out of its context, pull it out, and they twist the dirt out of it. And they look at it as a blank check from God. Ho-ho, God's going to give me everything and anything I need. That's not the case here. It's not the case. It is not a promise of luxury and prosperity. It is not a promise of those things. We must look at this verse in its context. It cannot be separated from its context. Remember, context is king. You want to know what something means? Look at what the things around it are saying. It'll help you. All right? And it's not dealing with prosperity or luxury. The context demands and mandates that what's going on here is that God's promise from verses 15 to 18 is what's in view. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying God will supply all your needs when you are giving like the Philippians. When you have a sacrificial and generous heart, when you have a trusting heart like they did, God will supply for you. He'll supply for you. It is only to those who are offering an acceptable sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling aroma to him. J.H. Pickford said this about this verse. Listen to this. It's brilliant. He said, "What grounds do we have to lay hold of this promise to supply our needs if we refuse to supply the needs of God's work and we have the means to do so? With what confidence can we pray for the Lord to honor us with substance if we have not honored him with the substance he has given us?" In other words, don't look at this verse and say, "Whoa, Lord, you promised," when you aren't giving sacrificially and generously back to him. That's what he's saying. And it's couched in the context of the Philippian, a Philippian-like giving. Now to the one who is well-pleasing to the Lord when it comes to giving, he promises to supply all their need. Now, please notice that Paul said needs, needs, not wants, not desires, not dreams. He didn't say that. And that's because what you need and what you think you need may be different. May be different. Paul tells us what we need in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." What do we need, Paul? Food and clothing. Jesus also said this in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, he said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So, the necessities that God will provide are food and clothing, which I believe incorporates shelter. Therefore, everything else is a nicety, not a necessity. It's a nicety, and God is pleased to give the niceties, by the way, but it's not a necessity. So in simple language, what Paul is saying is, listen, guys, engage your hearts to give to God and he will meet your needs. Engage your hearts to give to God and he will meet your needs. And how is he going to do that? Through his glorious riches. So basically, God will take care of your needs so you can continue to meet the needs of others. Amazing. Amazing how God operates. Not that he needs any of us to do anything, but this is how he operates. This is his method of glorifying himself and caring for his people. So basically, God will take care of your needs so you can continue to meet the needs of others. He gives abundantly to some so you could give abundantly to others. That's what he does. He gives sparingly to some so you could still give to others. And since God's riches are infinite and abundant and inexhaustible, there's never going to be any lack. Listen, I could help you maybe, but I'm going to run out. God does not run out because, again, he owns everything. And because his riches are in glory by Christ, they're not tainted by sin, nor will they ever perish. So the principle here is this, that God meets our needs when we meet the needs of others. God meets our needs when we meet the needs of others. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, we'll see it there. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You be generous, you give sacrificially and unconditionally, God will meet your needs, and He'll bless you in doing it. You'll have joy in doing that. Well, much more could be said about God who is pleased to provide for His people, but I want to close here, and I want to ask, in closing, three questions, and here they are. The first question is this. Is your giving an act of worship? Is your giving an act of worship? When the offering plate comes around in the next few minutes, what's going on in your mind? Are you praising God for the privilege of putting something in there? Are you thanking Him for allowing you to participate in the ministry of the gospel? Are you delighted to give back to Him who has given to you? Do you really see your gift as going to God? Or is it just paying the expenses? Right? Do you see it as going to God? Do you view it as an offering to Him? Are you glad to give it? Does it bless your heart to give back to the one who loves you more than anyone and who's given you more than anything you can ever have? You see, your giving is just as much an act of worship as singing songs or listening to the Word. Right? It's just as much an act of worship. So when you give with a cheerful heart and a generous heart, you're worshiping. And I don't care what the number is you put in, but you're worshiping when it's cheerful and sacrificial. So I challenge you, think this way. Whether it's throwing it into the plate today or what you do when no one sees or how you, supporting other people, whatever. Think of it as an act of worship. Second question. Is your giving bearing fruit? Is your giving bearing fruit? What I mean is, are you growing in your Christian life because of the fruit you are bearing from giving? Has this process of sanctification, has it reached your wallet? Or is it just in other places? As your pastor, my greatest desire for you is to see you grow, and I desire to see you grow in every grace and certainly in the grace of giving. All right. Here's where I need to be honest. Not that I haven't been honest already, but here's where I need to be personal and honest. As a whole, Grace Baptist Church is not a generous or a sacrificial giving church. That hurts, Pastor. I know. Now you need to know I don't have a clue. I know absolutely zero about what anybody gives in this church except for these two people. She doesn't know what we give. All right? I have no clue. And the only reason I know that we are not a generous and sacrificial giving church is because the trustees tell me what we give on a yearly basis. And proportionately, it's not a lot. Now, I'm not trying to guilt anyone into giving more. And you, if you were dead honest, you know that I do not talk about giving at all, unless the text deals with it. And so, as I came to Philippians 4, 14 to 19, I had to deal with the topic. I have to be faithful to the text, and it deals with giving. But I bring this to your attention not because I think there's a money problem, no, but because I think there may be a spiritual problem. That's why I bring it to your attention. You see, I long for each blood-bought, cross-bought believer in this room to be well-pleasing to God. That's what I long for. So I pray for you, and I pray for me, that we would be filled with the fruit that comes from giving and every other grace. But I'm dealing with giving now. But if you're holding back or fearful or stingy with the Lord, your fruit will be sparse and you will certainly not be well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen, none of us can offer Him an acceptable excuse why we don't give back to Him cheerfully and sacrificially. Now, I know that many of you in this room are hurting. I know that. And I pray for you. And I know that some of you are just getting by. And I know that some of you are up to your eyeballs in expenses. I get that. I know that. But you need to know that before God, none of these are acceptable excuses to the one who has given you everything in Christ. You can't say, well, I got all these bills, Lord, so you don't go on the list. You can't do that. Listen, the Philippians, which is why Paul shows the Corinthians, the Philippians, they were impoverished. They were dirt poor, and add in there, heavily afflicted and persecuted. But they gave cheerfully and sacrificially. And as I said before, they got it. They got it when it came to this issue. And my prayer is to every believer in this room, brothers and sisters, that we would get it. We would get it as well. So you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, and answer this honestly. Is God well pleased with your giving? Is He? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. And I thank God I don't have a clue. But is He well pleased? Because you know if He's well pleased. And certainly He knows if He's well pleased. Is He well pleased? If He is, then you're bearing fruit in this area, and praise be to God. If He isn't, you need to plead with Him to change your heart and change your mind. All right, now, you need help in that area, don't we? We all do. Third question. This is the help. Is the gospel your motivation for giving? Is the gospel your motivation for giving? I can tell you, and I have just told you and me, we need to be cheerful and sacrificial givers. I can tell you that it pleases God when you sacrificially and generously give to Him. I can tell you that there are many joys and blessings that abound when we had give like this. But I can't motivate you to give this way. I can't motivate myself to give this way. And I don't think anyone else can either. But the gospel can motivate us. And it should motivate us to be cheerful, sacrificial givers. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and chapter 9, verse 15. And listen. Listen to how He shows us our giving compared to His giving. For you know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, not money, but rich, glorious, He was the King, the eternal God, though He was rich, yet for your sakes, for us, He became poor. Why? That you, through His poverty, through His becoming a man, through Him lowering Himself to the lowest of low, through His poverty, you might become rich. Not physically rich, spiritually rich. Spiritually rich, eternally rich. And then He says this in chapter 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We can't describe it. There's no price tag on indescribable. I mean, think about it. How does this compare with the few things we throw in? How does it compare to indescribable? It doesn't. What He's saying is He's given everything which you can't even put a number on, and we hold back. We should be so desirous to give because we've been given everything. There's the motivation. Listen, if I'm trying to guilt you, that's not going to work, and God forgive me for that. But there should be a desire for our love for God because of His indescribable gift that, Lord, I get it now. I get it. It's all yours anyway. I get it. You've given Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected for me. And now I want to give. What's the big deal what I have? I can't take it with me. And I want to use it for eternal good. I want to see the gospel go out. I want to use what little you've given me, money, things, time, energy. I want to use it for you. You see, it should make giving back to Him really easy when we really get that He gave us Christ. He gave us eternal life through His blood. And the sad thing is, some of us, we don't want to go and give anything back to Him. And He gave us His Son. Listen, Christ left glory in heaven for us. He took on human nature for us. And He willingly allowed Himself to be crucified for us. What more motivation do we need? What do we need to be generous and sacrificial when He's been generous and sacrificial beyond what we can even imagine? God showers us with His best, and we respond at times by being tight-fisted and stingy. If the gospel doesn't motivate us to do and to be everything we're called to be and do in this life, then brothers and sisters, nothing else will. No motivational speaker is going to get us to be wanting to give back to Him if the gospel doesn't do it. Therefore, we need to meditate on the gospel. We need to meditate on the gospel. We need to meditate on what Christ did for us, the salvation we have in Him. Let us dwell often on our great Savior. And let us pray how we might be well-pleasing to Him even in what we give Him back. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gospel, Lord, and thank You for Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected and ascended. And Father, thank You for the truths of what You've given and how You've given it. And Lord, we can't even describe it. And Lord, thank You that You use us and You use what You give us to advance Your gospel. Lord, we know You don't need us, but You operate through us in all ways. And Lord, we praise You and thank You that we can participate in such a glorious plan. Lord, thank You how it grows us and it causes us to trust You more and it blesses the saints and the ministries in the saints are in. And Lord, it's pleasing to You and we want to please You, Lord. We want to please You. So Lord, please change our hearts and our minds, Lord, where they need to be changed in this area. Lord, not so that we would be a better giving church, but Lord, that we would be a church that glorifies and pleases God all the more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.